A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West. Then Building Zion. And finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
Welcome to the History of the Saints podcast. My name is Glenn Rawson, series host. What you are about to listen to is an episode about the documentary history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This episode is one of more than 250 presentations from 1805 and the birth of Joseph Smith the prophet through 1877 and the death of Brigham Young. This series interviews some of the finest scholars of our time and presents the latest in historical research and facts as it relates to early Latter-day Saint history. And it comes from the long-running, highly acclaimed television documentary series, History of the Saints. If you have a desire to learn the history in depth and detail, then this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us. Coming up on History of the Saints, the New York Revelations. On April 6, 1830, the Church of Christ was organized once again in this dispensation. On that same day, a revelation was received by the prophet Joseph Smith, giving guidance to the church on how the church was to be governed. That revelation would later be known as Doctrine and Covenants, Section 21. From that day forward, revelations continued to come, giving comfort, counsel, and guidance to the church. In those revelations, one hears the tender but firm voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking anew to his servant Joseph. This episode is about those revelations in the New York period. To understand the history is oftentimes to provide greater meaning to the revelation itself. We begin with that revelation that would later be known as Section 22.
The date that we have on it comes from one of the early manuscripts of 16 April, and just shortly after, just 10 days after the church is organized, 16 April 1830, the question is asked, what if I've already been baptized? What if I've already made this commitment to Christ? Isn't that good enough?
In the early days of this church, there were certain persons belonging to the Baptist denomination, very moral and no doubt as good people as you could find anywhere, who came saying they believed in the Book of Mormon and that they had been baptized into the Baptist church, and they wished to come into our church. The prophet Joseph had not, at that time, particularly inquired in relation to this matter, but he did inquire and received a revelation from the Lord. Orson Pratt.
And this leads to this revelation, which essentially says it doesn't really matter how many times you've been baptized. If you haven't been baptized by proper authority, there's something that's lacking. Everyone needs to be baptized by this proper authority, this authority that Joseph and Oliver have restored to them through John the Baptist.
It wasn't uncommon in those early days of the church, where it was so small, that individuals felt free to come to the prophet Joseph and ask for a revelation for themselves. Many of the early revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants came just that way.
This is where Doctrine and Covenants section 23 comes from, which is actually a series of 5 separate revelations that we think Joseph Smith gave at the same time on the same day. These were once misidentified as being received on 6 April themselves, but it seems more likely they were sometime in this first couple weeks after the church was organized. They were eventually collected together and published together as Doctrine and Covenants section 23.
Behold, I speak a few words unto you, Samuel, For thou also art under no condemnation, and thy calling is to exhortation and to strengthen the church.
Be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many. But endure them well, for lo, I am with thee even unto the end of thy days. This admonition and promise was given to Joseph Smith in a revelation, July 1830, in Harmony, Pennsylvania. Meaningfully, that revelation and that admonition came just days after Joseph Smith had been arrested twice in Colesville, New York. He was released after standing trial, but that would prove to be the beginning, a foreshadowing, if you will, of the legal and extra-legal persecution that Joseph would endure for the rest of his life.
Joseph received a revelation in Harmony directed to Emma. That's the only revelation actually directed to a woman that Joseph received. And in that revelation, Emma's told to provide comfort for Joseph. And she's told that she's an elect woman and that she's called to play a role in helping Joseph fulfill his responsibilities. Emma is also told to develop a hymnal for the church. Now, while she lived in Harmony, it was popular in the valley for people to write hymns and publish them in the newspaper. And Emma was apparently a very good singer and probably played a role in singing in the local congregation.
But the next thing that she is told is, "Murmur not because of the things which thou hast not seen, for they are withheld from thee and the world, which is wisdom in me, in a time to come. Am I forgiven? Do I have a right standing before God? Am I justified before God? Why haven't I been allowed to see these miraculous plates that everyone else has now that the Book of Mormon's going forth? What is my role in this new church? What am I supposed to do?" I think that that's a context in which this is received.
Early in the month of August, 1830, Newell Knight and his wife paid us a visit at my place in Harmony, Pennsylvania. And as neither his wife nor mine had been confirmed, it was proposed that we should confirm them and partake together of the sacrament before he and his wife should leave us. In order to prepare for this, I set out to procure wine for the occasion, but had gone only a short distance when I was met by a heavenly messenger and received the following revelation. Joseph Smith.
That's the setting for the revelation, because Joseph goes out to acquire the elements, what he needs for performing the sacrament as well as the confirmation, and en route encounters a heavenly messenger who tells him, as we remember in that revelation, you don't want to be getting this of your enemies.
For behold, I say unto you, it mattereth not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink when ye partake of the sacrament, if it so be that ye do it with an eye single to my glory.
That's a wonderful message and a wonderful revelation, and it's very short. In the original dictated version of that, it's five-ish verses long. Later, the prophet felt impressed to amplify that revelation, because the final part of the revelation talks about where the Lord says, "And I will drink this of again with you in the latter day," a great end-time sacramental feast, kind of figuratively and literally.
In the summer of 1830, while Joseph was living in Harmony, Pennsylvania, he received a letter from Oliver Cowdery commanding him to alter certain text in Doctrine and Covenants, Section 20. Now, this opened up a larger issue that would plague the church for quite a while. Who has the right to receive revelation, and for whom?
I immediately wrote to him in reply, in which I asked him by what authority he took upon him to command me to alter or erase, to add or diminish to or from a revelation or commandment from Almighty God. Joseph Smith.
Joseph immediately goes up to Fayette, where Cowdery is living, to have a conversation with him, and finds that it's not just Cowdery. It's the entire Whitmer family that believes Joseph's wrong. And this is, if you can imagine, very devastating for Joseph Smith. All of the people that are his closest supporters have all essentially turned against him in this idea. And so it takes some time for Joseph, as he discusses it in his history, to convince them that they're wrong.
That, however, was not the end of the challenges to Joseph's authority. Just a couple of months later, September 1830, Joseph learned that the Whitmers' son-in-law, Hiram Page, had a black stone, and through the means of that black stone was receiving revelations. How much? Enough material to fill up considerable paper. And once again, Oliver Cowdery and the entire Whitmer clan were taken in by the claims of Page and these spurious revelations.
The problem with Hiram Page's revelations are not that they're being received on a seer stone. This is the same time period that Joseph Smith is receiving revelations on a seer stone. So however foreign and weird it might be to a modern day Mormon that a revelation would be received as words appearing on a stone that you read off, that's not the problem here. It's not the manner in which these revelations are received, the actual mechanics of it. It's the source of the revelation.
Thou shalt take thy brother Hiram Page between him and thee alone, and tell him that those things which he hath written from that stone are not of me, and that Satan deceiveth him.
Only Joseph Smith is authorized to receive revelation for the church. Now, Hiram Page wants to receive personal revelation for himself or his family. That's one thing. But where Zion is going to be located and how the church is supposed to function is not a revelation that Hiram Page is entitled to receive.
But behold, verily, verily, I say unto thee, no one shall be appointed to receive commandments and revelations in this church, excepting my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., for he receiveth them even as Moses.
Finally, they were persuaded of their error. And at a subsequent church conference, September 26, 1830, the conference voted and appointed Joseph Smith to receive revelations and commandments for this church.
This is something that's just going to come up for Joseph Smith throughout his life over and over and over again, as people claim to have received revelations as members of the church, claiming, oh, I'm actually helping the church. I've received this revelation that the church should do this or the church should do that.
A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then, 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West, then Building Zion, and finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
One of those in attendance at that September conference was a young man from Boston by the name of Thomas B. Marsh. He had been nearby in Lyons, New York, when he heard rumors of a golden book in Palmyra. He came to investigate and made his way to the Grandin Print Shop, and there was met by Martin Harris with a testimony.
Thomas comes all the way from Boston just based on a spiritual feeling. He's a seeker who's looking for something better. And so he wanders out into upstate New York. He actually gets further west than Palmyra before a woman says, hey, have you heard about the Book of Mormon being printed? She calls it the Gold Bible, I think. But he goes back and he meets Martin Harris at Grandin's shop and gets a proof sheet of the Book of Mormon, reads that, believes it, takes it to Boston. And he and Elizabeth, his wife, become believers just based on that and migrate all the way to New York and then gather to Ohio with the saints just based on a proof sheet from the Book of Mormon.
Elizabeth, however, struggled in her faith and could not help but doubt. And evidently, this caused considerable difficulty for Thomas. At that September conference, the prophet Joseph received a revelation from the Lord on Thomas's behalf.
Thomas, behold, you have had many afflictions because of your family. Nevertheless, I will bless you and your family, yea, your little ones, and the day cometh that they will believe and know the truth and be one with you in my church.
She asked a sign from God at the time that her son was born in early 1831 that would convince her of the work that Thomas is engaged in. That's how she says it. And she says, he granted the sign, and I've never doubted since, but feel to give, to lay to a helping hand to the work. She names her son Nephi as the first person that I'm aware of naming a child a Book of Mormon name.
Back in section 28 of the Doctrine and Covenants, Oliver Cowdery was chastised by the Lord for his involvement in the Hiram Page affair. He was also, in that revelation, called by the Lord to go unto the Lamanites and preach my gospel unto them, it said. Now, just a short time later, Parley P. Pratt and Ziba Peterson are called to accompany him. Orson Pratt was baptized by his brother Parley on his 19th birthday, September the 19th, 1830. Shortly after that, he made a 200-mile journey to Fayette and arrived just in time to learn that his brother Parley had been called on a mission to the Lamanites out west. This caused Orson to wonder, what is my role? What's my mission in this church? He went to the prophet Joseph, and Joseph determined to ask of the Lord on Orson's behalf. He invited Orson and John Whitmer to go upstairs with him there in the Whitmer cabin. Joseph picked up the seer stone and within a short time began to dictate. He invited Orson to write the revelation down, but Orson didn't feel worthy. He declined and asked that John Whitmer write it down. John did. And the revelation came. Orson would later describe that experience this way.
I felt the importance of those sayings, and truly, when I looked at the magnitude and importance of the command given to me to prophesy by the power of the Holy Ghost, I felt oftentimes to tremble and shrink, for fear I would never be able to fulfill and accomplish so great a work. Orson Pratt.
Orson would go on from there to serve many missions, be ordained an apostle, and after a lifetime of faithful and dedicated service, pass away in Salt Lake City, October 3rd, 1881, the last surviving member of the original Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The four missionaries to the Lamanites left New York and headed west for the Lamanite territories out in Missouri. Along the way, they stopped in Kirtland, Ohio, and there they met a man, a minister, with a congregation prepared to receive the gospel. After his conversion, Sidney Rigdon and a friend determined with much anxiety that they wanted to meet the prophet Joseph Smith, so they headed east to New York. Once they were there, December 7th, 1830, a revelation was received on Sidney's behalf.
I have heard thy prayers and prepared thee for a greater work. Thou art blessed, for thou shalt do great things. Behold, thou wast sent forth, even as John, to prepare the way before me and before Elijah, which should come, and thou knewest it not.
Instead of coming into the church and being told, well, now, clearly you're the better of Joseph Smith. I mean, you know the Bible better than he does. You'll be the new leader of the church. he's placed in this kind of subordinate role, a prominent one, but one where his primary job is going to be to record the revelations that Joseph Smith receives and to use his voice to preach in favor of what Joseph Smith taught, to use the Bible to help convince people of Joseph Smith's revelations.
As Oliver was the scribe for the Book of Mormon, so Sidney Rigdon became the principal scribe for the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. And later, he would become a counselor to Joseph Smith in the First Presidency. When Edward Partridge first met the prophet Joseph Smith, he was not yet baptized.
He wants to go meet Joseph Smith almost as a community service. Before I allow all these people I know to start joining off these crazy Mormons, I want to make sure that this is real. I want to go meet Joseph Smith.
In December, Sidney Rigdon came to inquire of the Lord, and with him came Edward Partridge. The latter was a pattern of piety and one of the Lord's great men. Joseph Smith.
Edward Partridge was converted and baptized. He would later become the first presiding bishop of the church. And after much arduous service and sacrifice, Edward died in Nauvoo at the age of 46. The Lord would later say of him that he had received him unto myself.
These words are not of men, nor of man, but of me. Wherefore, you shall testify they are of me, and not of man.
So said the Lord in a revelation given to Joseph Smith in June of 1829. The voice in these revelations is not that of the youthful Joseph Smith Jr. It's higher, stronger, and infinitely more articulate and powerful. And the people who knew that best were those closest to Joseph. They witnessed him receiving revelation, and they knew it didn't come from him. And this becomes especially meaningful when there came a revelation in December of 1830 that changed the course of the church forever.
Behold, I say unto you that it is not expedient in me that ye should translate any more, until ye shall go to the Ohio, and this because of the enemy, and for your sakes.
When we come back, Joseph Smith was sustained as a seer and a translator. With the completion of the translation of the Book of Mormon, was that the end of Joseph's responsibilities as a translator? Oh no, he was just getting started. There was much more to come. Scarcely had the book been printed when Joseph began the monumental work of retranslating the King James Bible. And that will be our story. I'm Glenn Rawson, and we'll see you then. Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on what you have listened to, please go to historyofthesaints.org. The History of the Saints team that produced this podcast has also produced numerous books and full-length documentaries on early Latter-day Saint church history and the key figures that made that history. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
This podcast of History of the Saints has been produced by Dennis Lyman and Glenn Rawson. History of the Saints is a 501c3 nonprofit organization.